We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and the first two verses. Colossians 2 and the first two verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And to just complete it, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, the verse starts off, if then. It doesn't mean perhaps or maybe, but it means the result. Because of this, you are to do certain things. Now, why is Paul saying because of this? That's very important. The Bible is a very logical book, although it's very simple logic, but it's clear and straightforward. And you will find that if you look at why he said it, you and I will know why we're looking at this tonight, because it's very important to us. Now, Lightfoot says that the Colossian church was the least important church to which Paul ever wrote. And we are a very unimportant church. And our island has descended from being in the past important to being a most unimportant church in the world. Therefore, we need to think about it for that reason. Again, Paul never personally started the church in Colossae, and it's about the only church he writes to which he never personally started. Now, that's ours. You can forget all that British Israel teach about the Lord coming here and Paul coming here and Joseph Arimathea. It's so much nonsense. One of their teachings is that the Lord Jesus helped build the church in Glastonbury. Well, now, the fact is that we don't take any of that, but we are a church which Paul didn't start, and that is very important. So how did it start? Well, in Acts 19:11 it says, so that all they that dwelt in Asia, that was the province where Ephesus and Colossae were, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Well then, how did this church start? We believe it started by Epaphras going to Ephesus and hearing Paul preach and coming back again and starting a church in Colossae. That's how we believe it started. And Epaphras now has gone back to Paul again. Paul is now in prison, and this is the first of his prison epistles. And why then did Epaphras go back to Rome to seek Paul? Well, the reason is very simple. It was that there was a very dangerous and deceptively simple heresy which had come into Colossae and was ruining the church, and something had to be done about it. And Epaphras wasn't himself able to answer it. The thing was gaining ground. Now, you and I could not answer the heresies that are coming into the Church of God today. It's perfectly impossible. But we have the answer to them all here. Well, now, what is it that made Epaphras be a fellow prisoner with Paul? Because it says that in Philemon verse 23, he describes him as his fellow prisoner. It was because Epaphras was utterly at one with Paul. So then the letter was sent by Tychicus and Onesimus to this church, Tychicus in particular. You see, Epaphras couldn't get there. Now, what Paul was left to do was answer a dangerous heresy without the chief teacher being there and answer it direct. And you would be ever so wise to absorb what Paul is saying here very thoroughly, because it couldn't be more exact what it is. Paul, what is facing us? Paul piles up reasons against this heresy and why we should think about it strongly. Well, now, what it is, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. It's deceiving people with fine-sounding arguments. And that is happening. There are preachers around in London today who are advocating homosexuality, loose living, all the rest, all in the name of Jesus. Or you'll find it's being done in Jesus' name and for his love and for his sake. Now, that is a very important point, that this was a very beguiling, deceitful heresy that was springing up among them. Now, this was mostly a Gentile church, and they were babes in Christ. So they never seemed to have been able to answer it. How do we know it was a Gentile church and not a Jewish one? Partly it speaks of their past as being in idol worship, which the Jews weren't. But partly, Paul never refers to the law, and he never once quotes the Old Testament, a thing he does continually in his other epistles. So you see, these people were Gentiles who didn't know the Bible and didn't know the law properly and were in the grip of a dangerous heresy, and Paul had just one chance of defeating the heresy, and that was this short letter. So that's how the thing is. Now, what Paul says is to them, stand fast. And he always said it. He said that you have on your feet shoes which are the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, he describes you as a soldier. I don't know if you know how the Roman army fought, but they fought in a welter of blood and mud. And when they stood their ground, they were normally standing it on muddy, slippery ground made slippery with blood. And they had to stand firm. They were given strong, stout sandals, and they had to stand up in them and keep standing. And that is what Paul advocates here, that you keep on standing in the old ways. You look at chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the first answer to the heresies around us today is to stand our ground. And we may be very few doing it, but that's what we intend to do, to stand firm in the doctrines we've been taught, and we abound in the same with joy and thanksgiving. We're not beaten, we're not in a corner or running away, we're very happy to stand our ground, and we sing like Jehoshaphat's people in the Old Testament we've been reading about this evening. Now, we must resist. Now, something else we need today. This is very unspecific, this heresy. The people who taught it were very mixed. And you'll find all through our churches these people teaching. Now, you look at how Paul describes them. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, lest any man, in verse 8, beware lest any man, in verse 16, let no man. He doesn't say so and so, or such a group, or such and such a heresy. He says it's very vague. I don't know the people who are teaching you this, I've never met them, but if any man, it's very unspecific teachers. And that's just what we're up against today, teachers who are most unspecific. We can't say, well look, it's him, or her, or it, all these things are mixed up together. So then, that's what he says. A welter of false teachers are existing. Now, we need one clear answer to all that. But let's get the matter clearer before we get the answer. These people were not outsiders who came in, but they were members of the Colossian church who were teaching this. And that's the trouble today. The people who are teaching the heresies are actual members of the churches and full members. And then we have to stand our ground. You look at chapter 2 and verse 19, and it says there, and not holding the head. These people had lost their grip of Christ. They hadn't hung on to Christ. It doesn't say they aren't Christians. It doesn't say anything. It just says they've lost their grip of Christ. And therefore they're teaching all this nonsense in the church in Colossae. Now, that's what we're up against today. Teachers who are Christians who are not teaching the truth. And we've got to stand our ground. Now, that's all very well. But Paul doesn't just leave it at that reason. He says that there's some specific teaching which they have to stand against. But it's all mixed up. Now, today, you have New Age teaching. You have many other false teachings. You have much philosophy, much disbelief of the Bible, liberalism, Romanism, the whole lot mixed up together. But what Paul is getting at is that it all adds up to one. Let us see what he's getting at. You see, the devil is very, very good at undermining the truth in 100 different directions all at once. So that as fast as you stop up one tunnel, he's tunneling in another direction. He never gives up. He goes on and on and on. You'll find that all the churches in Britain are suffering from these heresies. There isn't one I know who's exempted, and we've got to stand our ground. Now, Paul has one simple answer, and we're going to come to the answer, but we'll leave it for the moment and go on looking at what he's saying here. Now, he describes it in chapter 2 and verse 8 as a philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, philosophy was a word used to cover a load of false teaching in the time of Paul, all very different to each other. But it shows that this teaching was taught in a certain way. Although it was so different and diffuse, there was a certain oneness to it. It could be called a system, a philosophy. Philosophy is an attempt to synthesize the world. It used to be, in the old days, an attempt to synthesize the whole world, including God. But it changed from being that to excluding God, and modern philosophers try and make sense of everything in the world at once without God. That is what philosophy is. And this philosophy was an attempt to make sense of the world without God. That's what they were at, without the God of the Bible. They had all sorts of gods in it. Well, now, this is the next thing, and this is perhaps the most important thing tonight. This philosophy was not taught by proselytizing. You won't find today the teachers of heresy going and saying, come and join me, dilly dilly, come into my sect, come the way I'm showing you. When we were children at school, at the village school, the butcher was next door to us, and every so often he used to kill a pig, and that was the signal for the whole school to set off at the run to see him doing it. It was highly forbidden, but I don't know any child who didn't go. And what he would do is scatter beans all the way up to the door of the place where he intended to get the pig, and the pig would follow him mad after the beans until he got it inside and slammed the door shut. And that is exactly how this business goes. It's not proselytizing, it's something else. What are they doing then? Well, look what he says. They have a very superior attitude. You look at verse 18, and you'd be wise to absorb this into your innermost soul. They say at the end of it, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. These people who teach these heresies are very proud. If you get a Roman Catholic here into this room, he would immediately assume he was completely superior to all of us. I can assure you that's so. If you were to get a liberal into this room, he would immediately assume that all we were benighted in darkness and he was the light of the world teaching us the way out. Well above us. If you were to get any of the sects in here, or any of the people who are teaching modern things not found in the Bible. They despise us. They look down on us and they say those people are below us. They're vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. They're proud. That's the real cause of it. That was the cause of the pride. Pride was the cause the devil fell. And pride is the main sin of man. And pride is what these teachers live on. You read Wellhausen. No one but a fool would say. And then he says something perfectly impossible about the Bible, like Moses didn't write the five books. And he goes on like in that fact. I've read miles of it. And it's done by pride and exaltation. It isn't done by proselytizing. They don't say, come here and follow me. They say, oh, I'm above you. I can tell you what you simpletons don't know. And you're simply noisy evangelicals who don't go by logic, but go by some other means at it. And that's what they're always accused of. That my younger brother went to a teacher training college, and he had to be taught religious education. And the first thing the man did when he got his class was to stand in front of them and say, which of you believes the Bible? My brother put up his hand, and one other young man. The man smiled in a superior way, and all the way through his teaching, my brother said, could be summed up by this. You are like ships tied in a harbour. We are floating upon the sea of knowledge, exploring. Come out from your moorings, join us, and go through the sea, and liberate yourselves. When he finished his teaching, the man smiled at the class at the end of the session, it was a term or more, and he said, which of you now believes the Bible? And my brother said he was the only one who put up his hand. You see, it's this superior attitude. We have liberty. We follow knowledge. You've tied yourself to a 2,000-year-old system which goes back much further than that in a big muddle, and we can show you the muddle, what it is. That's how they teach. Well, now, that's how these teachers were teaching. They weren't teaching, we are forming a new sect. They were teaching, you're below us and we're well above you. And the poor Colossians were creeping around with their heads down, feeling very, very, very low. And these great, wonderful people teaching them a new and better way than Jesus Christ. That's how it all goes. Now, Paul goes further. He warns us against certain things that are there. First of all, I want you to turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 8. And this is what he says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. I don't know about you, but all my life I've thought that word spoil meant to spoil you like you spoil a carpet by spilling something on it or spoil something. It doesn't mean it at all. It means to take spoil violently off someone. And what it is, Jesus said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And what Paul is saying here is, you are the sheepfold. And the sheep are valuable to the thief. And therefore he'll climb over and violently spoil you. And he accuses these people of being violent robbers of God's fold. That's what he's accusing them of. Now, don't you listen to all their smooth outsideness. They're underneath, they're predators and wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's what's being taught here, very clearly, by that word spoil. I don't know if you found that was something new to you. It was certainly something new to me when I studied this passage. Now, so then, they go on and do several things. You look at verse 16, and it says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. These people stood up and judged the poor Colossians, and they had a superior attitude of a judge dealing with them. And that's exactly how this business goes. And then again you look at chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, let no man therefore beguile you of your reward. What he said is, they will disqualify you from your reward in heaven. He doesn't say that everybody who follows them will therefore not be a Christian. He says they will lose their reward in heaven. You be very careful before you follow other people than us simpletons with the Bible, because you'll lose your entire reward in heaven. That's what, they will be beguiled out of your reward, and you'll have nothing. Some people, it says in the Bible, are going to reach heaven like a house fire. They're left with running out of the house without a stitch on, and that's how they'll reach heaven, without anything at all. I remember being in an earthquake once, and there were people ran out of baths, because the women weren't allowed to go to the baths by day. The men take them in Arab countries, but in the night, right in the middle of the night, the women go to these Turkish baths, and they ran out and got in a lot of trouble off their husbands for it. But you see, the building was shaking around them. Well, now, that's how the whole matter ends up in this. You'll lose all your reward if you listen to these teachers. Now, what Paul, it goes on, gets more specific about this subject, and he makes certain definite claims. He later makes some unspecific claims, but let's get the definite ones first. First is that it's a philosophy, and that means it's a system, and that it's a coherent system. There's a system being taught to these people. It may look abstruse to you and me, as we don't know what it was, but some system to wean them from Christ was being taught them. Now, that system, if you look at chapter 2, verse 8, depends on human tradition. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Jesus condemned tradition straight away. We do not follow tradition to get to heaven. Tradition is man-made rules, and no one is obliged to follow man-made rules to get to heaven. Now, you get that perfectly clear, because all around us men are following man-made rules to get to heaven. We have none such. We're free. Then, look at this teaching after that. It depends on elemental spiritual forces in this world. Chapter 2 and verse 8. You look at it. After the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. So that these people followed something elemental in the world. Now there are people teaching about Mother Earth, and about the need to get rid of the sky god and his male son. Oh, there are. Those teachings are going round in the churches. There are teachings of this elemental sort. More and more people are teaching about, the sermons they preach and everything are about green matters, they call them. About matters of this world, and how you get the sea right, and how you get the whales right, and how you get the forests right, and how you get the system of cutting down on carbon and increasing the ecology. It's all elemental things they're at. You beware of elemental things. They're nothing to do with it, because they're of this world. But above all, Paul is teaching that they're not Christ. They move away from Christ. They don't go against Christ. Everybody likes to have Christ on their side. Even in the height of communism, the communists taught that Jesus was an early communist. And you'll find any decent form of wrong teaching teaches that Jesus held their wrong form of teaching. They all want him on board and him as with them, but they deny him, in fact. Even the Muslims claim to have Jesus with them and not with us. You'll find they all do it. There's not one of them doesn't. Well, now, that's what they're at. And then they said, spirituality. Oh, they said, Jesus is all right, but you need more than that. What you need is spirituality, which comes from certain rule books and regulations which we have. And you'll find this quickly creeps into churches. You look at chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, warning the Corinthians, Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, that's food, it's an old word, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. What he says is they say, restrict yourself in these ways, and you will become more holy. That is exactly how monasticism works. I once went and visited a monastery, and the men got up on a winter's morning, and they had to break the ice in the basins outside, and then wash their faces in it. And they had to do all sorts of things. It was all rules, 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 rules. And these rules you had to stick to, all the way through. It's all been built on rules. Now, then they went on, but to be really holy, you've got to be an ascetic. Now, look what he says in verse 21. Ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not. They had these things. You remember the monkeys, you'll sometimes see them in a second-hand shop. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. You see these three monkeys with their hands in these positions. Well, that's that teaching. That's exactly it. And it was very popular in Britain indeed, that you don't do certain things and then you'll be holier than you would be if you just have this faith in Jesus. They say that's too nebulous. You have to do these things. Don't eat fish on Friday, and you have to confess in a certain way, and you have to do certain other things. And if you do all these things and keep all these holy days and everything, then you'll be a spiritually minded Christian. That's how they went about this whole matter. You can see how well it fits today, what's going on all around us. Well now, what else did they teach beside asceticism? Well, they teach a form of humility. You look in verse 18 of chapter 2. A voluntary humility. And then in verse 23, and humility and neglecting of the body. Most people think that the humility they were teaching was fasting and neglecting your body, refusing to wash it. I remember one lady telling me that her aunt was in a monastery and she wasn't allowed to see herself in a bath. So they had to have a bath with boards all over it. So you washed yourself without seeing yourself. Now that sort of stuff is what they go on. It's amazing the things people will do, and they'll gladly keep books and books of rules rather than believe in Jesus. And that's all going on around us. It's quite extraordinary the things people will do. Now, these rules, says Paul, are worldly ones. You get rid of worldly rules and you follow a spiritual rule, which says to higher things. Ta ano freniti. It was the verse I've known since I was a child, because it was the motto of the school I went to. Now, what then were the unspecific teachings? Well, these are very dangerous. You look at them in chapter 2 and verse 19. He says it's to do with fullness. Chapter 1 and verse 19, sorry. And he says it's this. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, should all fullness dwell. What these people were teaching was that spiritual fullness comes about not through Jesus, but through following these rules and regulations of theirs. And that's what a lot of the church is up to. Great areas of the Christian church just exist on rule book Christianity. It isn't anything to do with it. Now, they taught very worldly rules. You look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, and that's the elemental forces, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? And so it goes on. They say that'll make you a mature Christian. Now, he had also, with that, they taught certain other things. In chapter 2, verse 11, they taught circumcision. These people always get down to fleshly things. And you see, Paul said to the Galatians, the reason they want you circumcised is so that they can count you, so that you get onto their pew, and your money comes in at their coffers. It's all a thought out system. There's no way at all of making money better than false religion. You look at Sung Myung Moon. He was an arms merchant from Korea who'd made about 1 million, and very soon after he became the Christ, he was reckoned to be worth between 3 and 4 million. You'll find that there's no way of getting money like false religion. And they cottoned onto it very well indeed. So they said, you come and be circumcised, and then we've got you. You're in our camp then. And then they went on to some other things. They denigrated Christ. They said that their other spiritual forces were fuller and greater. Now you will find then that we have to face this huge mix, and you and I need a simple answer. What are we to answer this huge body that's coming against us, this enormous force from Satan, which is encompassing the camp of the saints and is driving us out of business? Well, the answer is one word. You'll find from beginning to end of this epistle, Christ, Christ, Christ. He doesn't say Jesus, he doesn't say Lord, he says Christ all the way. And Jesus the Christ is the answer to these heresies, all of them. It's there. You see, chapter 1 and verses 15 to 20 are a hymn or a passage of praise to Christ. I don't personally believe it's a hymn, they call it a hymn, but it's certainly a passage full of Christ. It's the great Christological passage of the New Testament. He exalts Christ, raises Christ, lifts up Christ. Christ is every answer to everything they say. That is what he's getting at. He's the creator behind the creation. He's unique. He's God's son. He's the image of God. These are the things Paul is saying. The very spitten image of God. He is indistinguishable from God. He's the firstborn over creation. He reconciles us to God, and in him all fullness dwells. You cannot have anything except by Christ, is what he's saying to them. So then the whole letter is woven round one word, Christ. And this Christ is sufficient in every spiritual need. Now, then, how are we to live a Christ-centered life? That's what Paul is getting at in chapter 3 and verse 1. Well, you see, you look chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's there that he starts in receiving Christ. Now in chapter 3 verse 1 he says, be Christ-centered. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, these horrible things they're discussing with you and saying were the way to be a proper Christian. Heavenly thinking. Now first he says, put your mind on it. Then he says, put your heart on it. Christ must occupy your whole mind and must occupy your whole heart. And unless you do that, you won't answer these heresies all around you. Think on Christ. Worship Christ. Make Christ all in all. Everything. That is what he's getting at here. Now, what are we to say to these things? Well, to the world, we are dead in Christ. You and I don't look alive to the world. I notice that one gentleman I know, who's a very worldly-minded man, always looks horrified when he sees me. He always looks he'd seen a ghost. And the reason is, I know very well, I don't drink with him in the pub, I don't go round with him in all the things he does, and he thinks that I live the dullest ditchwater life you could possibly imagine. He thinks that it's just that. Another man said to me very recently, he said, I never want to be like Edward Malcolm. He said, I don't want to just live. I was visiting him, he said, with this way that you live. What he meant is you're so dull. You look so dull by the way you live, the way you dress, everything. Yes, we do look dull to the world. They think we're dead. But the other thing is here, because your life is hid with Christ in God, your life is hidden from them. So he can't see into my heart. He can't see that really I'm as happy as a sandboy. And underneath I just love life. And I find this is the perfect life. And in Jesus I find sweetness and fullness, the honey out of the rock, and the broad sea on which to sail, liberty and peace and joy. And I'm exalted to heaven. So that I walk in heaven and I live in heaven. So do you. We're no different if you're in Christ, and if you're not in Christ, you're in this miserable old earth, and you're in a dreadful condition. You see what Paul answers? Well, you can answer that, can't you? Amen. Now, let's turn